Good morning. Everybody's so quiet. Good. Nice to have some response. Oh, I hope you're all doing well. Remember that this morning we will be having some little goodies that will be waiting for us when we conclude. And I just hope you'll take advantage of the time to just eat and fellowship with one another. It's just kind of fun, and I thought for us to do this every once in a while is just kind of a little extra bonus for us, and I hope it's one that you will enjoy. We'll turn to Ruth. Ruth 3. And last week, we didn't get very far. I got you through, I think, verse 1. and yet, as I shared with you then, and I just say it again, that it's not like I'm trying to see how long I can take you through the book of Ruth, but rather just that I so want, with some of these stories that I tell you, to help you be able to identify and relate to Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, that they become real people to you. That they're, it's so easy, I think, when we're reading the Word and we read of these different people in the Bible, and at least my mind does this. You know, I put them way back then and there, way far removed, and almost as if they were a different breed. Do you know what I mean? And the truth is that people are people. And yes, we grow up and we're greatly influenced by the society we live in and the culture that surrounds us. For sure, all of those things are true. But it's also true that there are definite common denominators where we can identify with Ruth, or we can identify with Naomi. And so that is what I'm always hoping, is that as I share some of these personal stories, even though they're fun to share with you as well, but my prayer is that it will help make these people real to you, and maybe even help you identify with them a little, because as I'm perhaps telling you some story, it's giving your mind the opportunity to think of your own little story that would go with that, because I'm sure that you each have your stories as well. Well, we picked up, and we're going to pick up in the second verse. We left with Naomi having just approached Ruth with the whole thought of, shouldn't she, Naomi, try to do something that would ensure a happier, more fulfilling future for Ruth? You remember that when Naomi in chapter 1 was encouraging her daughters-in-law to go back to their own homes, and even as she entered Bethlehem, she saw herself as an old woman with no future. And she felt to ask them to join her in that would have been so unkind, so unloving. And so she had bid them to go back to their own homes where they would, surely they were young women, they would find new husbands, they would have children, they would have a life. Whereas she said to them, she was old. She wasn't going to have any more children. And she just saw her future as so empty. And so now they've been back in Bethlehem, and probably for several months at this point, Ruth has been gleaning in the fields of Boaz. And we know from chapter 2 that Naomi was very, very excited when she learned whose field Ruth was gleaning in. Because Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. He was a close relative. And again, I feel, and I've been saying, that the author of the book of Ruth gives us these little nudges along the way so that we don't miss what he's trying to show us. that there is good coming. And I think that's where Naomi is at this place in the story. I believe she's been watching. We joked last week about did she perhaps try to connect Boaz and Naomi by having Boaz over for dinner? And who knows if she did or she didn't. But surely she did see them together. Surely Boaz did become part of their lives. I do believe that. And so at this point, Naomi has, I think, been waiting, wondering, might Boaz himself initiate something along here? And yet I read one commentary that suggested that it was actually for the woman to initiate that, that it wasn't for the man to offer to be the kinsman redeemer, but for the woman to come to him and initiate that he step into that role. And so I really don't know if that's the way it was or not, but I think we are safe to conclude that Naomi had waited for a while, knew that Boaz could be the kinsman redeemer. I think she absolutely believed that Boaz was interested in Naomi and Ruth, even though, as I have stressed, because I do think it's important to see that it's not as if they had had some little secret thing going. I don't believe there'd been any activities whatsoever. I don't believe there'd been even exchanged glances that Boaz would have seen or Ruth would have seen. And yet what I joked about last week is perhaps there was something Naomi had seen and she anticipated. So in verse 2, where she has started out asking if she shouldn't do something to help Ruth for the future, in verse 2 she said, "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?" And I love the fact that she says, "of ours." You know, she is definitely saying that Ruth is part of the family and includes her in that way. "Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Now, when we read this, that can sound like a very compromising suggestion. It can definitely sound like, "Gee, Naomi, I can't believe you would tell Ruth to do that." But see, that's because we are so impacted by the times we live in. And for sure, anything like that in our society, in our day, would be a very compromising thing to do. It would be full of suggestions. And yet, what we have to do is separate that from our thinking and realize, no, this was a different time. And knowing what we do about Naomi and Ruth, can we even picture for a minute that Naomi would put her daughter-in-law in a position where she would be compromising herself? I mean, it just doesn't follow true at all. And would Ruth herself be a woman who would ever put herself in that position as well? And we know, of course, that the answer is no to both of those questions. And yet what we do have to remember is that Boaz is not some unknown quantity, so to speak. They have been observing him. And even as when he was introduced to us in chapter 2, we see him as a man who is definitely set apart, don't we? We see him as a godly man. He comes on the scene greeting his workers with blessing, and his workers returning the comment with asking God to bless him as well. And you just feel all of this respect between the two. And then the kindness that he extended to Ruth, the way he warmly spoke to her, kindly spoke to her, even provided right from the very, very start, telling his men to, you know, not touch her and to throw out some stocks for her. So from the very beginning that we've seen Boaz, we've seen nothing but a man to respect. We've seen only godly qualities. And I believe that's who Boaz was. And I believe that Naomi knew that as well. And she knew that suggesting this to Ruth would in no way put her in a bad place. And she not only knew Boaz, but she knew the character of her own daughter-in-law. And she knew that she could suggest that to Ruth, and that absolutely nothing would take place that would change her reputation. I also picture when she is saying to wash and perfume yourself, you know, for us again, you know, the picture in my mind immediately goes to, you know, so wash and psst, psst, you know, put the perfume on and hey, honey, you remember that little cute dress you used to wear? Get that one out, you know, because we can be assured that she's been wearing drab widow's type clothing, you know, and that Naomi is telling her, you know, spruce up and look good, you know. But you know what? There is definitely nothing to support that that's what she was saying. And in fact, the better rendering of the phrase best clothes is a large outer garment or a mantle. And the reason for that was to help Ruth hide her identity, because when she went down, she was not to be seen, not to be recognized. She was just to have a real low profile, so to speak. And yet Ruth had been working in the field. She had been laboring. And I believe that that's why Naomi told her to wash. And the use of fragrances was a common thing in those days. And so it wasn't so much a fragrance of seduction, but just that she would smell good. She would be clean. She would feel good. And so to me, that is what she was saying there. I love the fact that verse 4, where she says, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. That, again, she is believing that Boaz will tell her exactly what is needful from that point on. That Boaz is going to respond favorably. That is what she's counting on. In verse 5, Ruth says, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Isn't it amazing that Ruth doesn't ask any questions? She doesn't, you know, think for a minute that anything Naomi would say to her or suggest to her should even have a second thought. Her whole response is one of obedience. You know, last week was the Westminster Dog Show, and the dog who won for the best dog, I forget the name of the breed, but it's a little black dog, and they said that the nickname for that breed is a little devil with whiskers. And I thought, well, that kind of tells you something about that breed. And it made me think of the dog I used to have, which was a Schipperkee, and he was also a little black dog. And the nickname for Schipperkees for that breed is Little Captain. And that also says a lot for what that breed is about. I think small dogs have a way of being very bossy and determined. And I know that is true for my dog, Brody. He was a good dog. I loved him. I know he loved me in his own way, but he was very independent. And I remember how when I used to walk in the early morning hours, and this is when I was living in Jacksonville in Southern Oregon, I would love to take him for a walk. And it would be before there was, you know, traffic on the road or anything, and I would often not even see another person while I was walking. And so whenever I would come to the places where it would have been safe, I would just unleash him from the leash, you know, and just let him run free. Because to me, that's the way a dog is supposed to be able to run, you know. But I knew that if I were going to do that with Brody, I had to have a little pocket of dog biscuits, you know, where they were broken into multiple pieces. Because if I called Brody, he may or may not come. But if he knew I had treats for him and I called him, he was there immediately. And I would, you know, give him that little reward. But I would never dare, if I walked out the house without the biscuits, I would never dare to unleash him, because the first time he might come, but then he'd realize, what? You know, no treat? And he would not have come the second time. And I remember that whole process making me wonder about my own motivation in obeying. You know, are you one who obeys? Am I one who obeys? I loved that last night, and this was a scripture I thought I was going to get to last week, but then it turns out that it follows up on the heels of Brett teaching it last night. And that's in 1 John 2, where it says in the third verse, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. And Jesus said to us, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. I know for me last night, when Brett was teaching that, the Lord convicted me that there was an area of disobedience in my life. And as Brett said, we're all sinners. You know, it's not like we're ever going to reach this place where we're not going to be dealing with sin anymore. It's always going to be there. But I pray for a sensitive spirit to be able to hear him when he says something to me, when he shows me a sin, when he corrects me. And last night, when that conviction came, I mean, I knew it immediately. And what I love is that the Lord so gently corrects us, so gently shows us our sins. I've said earlier that, you know, there's a big part of me, I would be so happy if God just didn't even let me sin. And I've told you those stories, that I would be happy for him to just immobilize me if it meant that was what was necessary, but that I would not sin. But he'll never do that to you, and he'll never do it to me. And it's because that obedience is a wonderful way that we manifest our love for him. When we obey him, it's saying, I know you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I want to be obedient to you. And so this morning, I'm hoping you will just run that by yourself and ask yourself your motivation in obeying. Do you obey because you're looking for the reward? Or do you obey because you love the Lord? You know, it says if you know him, you will obey him. See, I love that too. It's if we love him, it's if we know him, and it's because if we know him and love him, we will know that his motive toward us is always love. So it's not as if he tells us something is bad for us just to some little experiment to see if we'll obey. He tells us to not do certain things, to stay away from other things, because he wants the very best for us. And when we see that, and we see that when we come to know him better and better and better, we trust him in those things that he tells us to do or not to do. And hopefully, we obey. But that is something I'd ask you to ask the Lord about. And that is, so Lord, what is my motivation when it comes to obeying you? This little issue that the Lord convicted me of last night isn't something in all probability that would become something that would be blatant and eventually you'd all know kind of thing. It's something between the Lord and me. And he has talked to me about it before, but now it's up to me to obey him in it. Sometimes when we disobey enough, then the discipline comes in, the consequence comes in of our sin. But there are so many things in our Christian walk with the Lord that are subtle, that are not monumental. And we need to be aware that by his Spirit, he will bring that conviction to us when we are amiss, when we are not pleasing him, when perhaps we're even not obeying something that he has shown us that we are to do or not to do. You know, we saw in the first chapter, we were talking about how in the book of Ruth, each chapter we were going to look at a different aspect of love. And in the first chapter, you might remember, we looked at the fact that love always yields. And in the second chapter, we saw that love always serves. And in this chapter today, we're looking at love always obeys. Verse 7, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Now you have to realize again, the time of harvesting was a very joyous time. It was a time of great celebration. And so they would have, you know, they would be working hard all day, threshing and winnowing the barley or the wheat, whatever they were doing. This time it was barley. But then they'd be feasting after that. And the reason Boaz and others would have spent the night there is because then they have to guard their grain. They have to kind of protect it. So Boaz would have had his pile of grain and would have gone over to sleep to just keep an eye on it, to be guarding it during the night. And then he would be right there at the threshing floor in the morning to get up bright and early to start yet another day. So Ruth is watching all of this and yet keeping her distance, even as Naomi had told her to do. But when she sees him lie down, where it says, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. It was then that Ruth approached quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It doesn't mean that he was, that soon as he lay down, she went over and went at his feet. She waited. She waited till she knew he was asleep and then quietly went over with no one else being able to see her in the darkness and lay at his feet. Then she approached and uncovered his feet. Now I thought, you know, again, sometimes they talk about that the idea was that his feet would get cold and that it might wake him up. But, you know, I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room who likes to sleep with her feet out. I mean, I think it's actually a fairly common thing that it's not so much now in my life, but there was a season in my life where I would be hot and I would just put my foot out to get cool, you know. And actually, it was at that season that my two youngest kids were still home. They were adults. They were beyond the curfew age. But they were still living in my home. And I love to tell the story of how Brian, knowing these things about me, had fun with me. And one of the things that he would do when he stayed out late is I'd be in bed asleep. Well, I actually did two things. The first thing was I would be sound asleep, and he would come home, and he'd tiptoe up the stairs, tiptoe into my room, and he'd put his face right about there. And you know that if any of you moms of little ones know what this is about, because that's what Melinda also did when she'd wake up from her nap when I was trying to nap. And there's something about a face right there. You feel it. You just know somebody's there. And I remember I would, you know, be in a dead sleep, and then I'd open my eyes, and he'd see this face looking back at me, you know, and I'd go, and he'd say, "Night, Mom," you know, and he'd leave. Well, the other thing that he did, which was worse, was I would be sound asleep, and again, he would tiptoe up the stairs, tiptoe into my bedroom, and knowing that I had my foot out, he would grab my big toe and raise my leg. And I mean, truly, to wake up like this, you know, and he'd say, "Night, Mom," you know, and leave. And I remember when I told friends those stories, they'd go, "Why do you let him do that?" You know, they were kind of annoyed, thinking, how rude, how mean, you know. But again, any mother who has children in that age knows that, hey, you know what? Whatever it took for him to let me know he was home, I slept better the rest of the night, you know. So it was well worth it. It was not something that I would ever complain about. Well, it says in verse 8, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. Now, I don't think Ruth grabbed his toe. And it says, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment," or as it says in the New King James Version, "I am your maidservant. Take the corner of your garment and put me under your wing." And I just love that this is what she was asking him to do. And she said, "Since you are a kinsman redeemer, take me under your wing, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Does that ring a bell? Does that remind you of the very thing Boaz had prayed in chapter 2? He had said, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." That was the very wording that he had used. And I love that. You know, in the first chapter, we commented again how Ruth and Naomi were under God's wings of refuge. And yet, they didn't see it then, did they? And then in the second chapter, how Boaz saw it, and Boaz even included it in his prayer, that the Lord would bless her, you know, that he would reward her richly. And what I love so much is here in chapter 3, as Ruth asks him to act as her kinsman redeemer, which, by the way, is basically a proposal, we're going to see how the Lord uses Boaz. We'll look at that next week, to be the one who answers his very own prayer for Ruth. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the way you cover us, for the way we are under your wings of refuge. Lord, I pray right now there are all sorts of circumstances represented in this room. And there may be women who for themselves are seeking that refuge under your wing. There may be those who, for their daughters, for their daughter-in-law, would wish, Lord, that they would be under the refuge of your wing. And Lord, I thank you that you have those wings of refuge for each one of us, whatever our circumstances. And like Ruth and Naomi, maybe we don't even see it. We don't even recognize it. But my prayer is that you would help us to be aware that you are there, that we do have your protection, that you love us, that there is no better place to be than under your wing of refuge. And Lord, I do pray regarding obedience. Lord, that we would not just let that thought come and go in our minds, but that we would spend some time just talking to you about how we are in that area of our lives, Lord. If we're obedient to you, if we're obedient to those you have placed over us, do we obey only if we feel that there's a reward waiting for us? Or is our motivation love? Lord, that is what you want. You want us to know you, to love you, to trust you, Lord, so that whenever you ask something of us, we will willingly obey. So that is my prayer for each one of us. And thank you that by your Spirit, you bring that conviction to us when we're being disobedient. Thank you that you always give us the opportunity to make the U-turn or to just stop. Lord, may we be women who love and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.